Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Turn to a couple of people around you and just say, "He is faithful." Now, I know some of you in this room, you can say that with a sincerity because you're old enough to have a history of faith in Christ in your life, and you have seen him come through time and time again. Now, his faithfulness and the way things played out in your life might be different than you anticipated. Everybody go, mm-hmm. Some of you in this room just said God is faithful because, well, I asked you to, and you don't want to not say it, and people around you are waiting for you to say it, and now you're like, well, I'll say it. But it was hard to say, because you look at what you're going through, or you look at your past, or you look at injustices, and you look at things that unfold and happen, and you just say, you know, I just got a little bit of doubt. I want you to hear that he's faithful. And your story is different than mine. Your story is different maybe than other people around you. Maybe you feel you have the corner on pain or trauma or difficulty or whatever you've been through. Whether it was choices made by other people or some of our own contribution to what happens in our life, none of that changes the fact that God is faithful. And I don't know what it is. I don't know all that's happening in the church body. I know a lot of what's happening, but don't know all. And I don't know every private pain and difficulty. I don't know what's going on. And visitors this morning, I don't know all that, you know, obviously is going on in your life or what's behind the face and what your life represents. But he does. I want to talk to you this morning about a very famous and familiar passage to a lot of people. And so this morning, I don't know if I'd call this a sermon. I'm just going to share some things with you and allow the Holy Spirit to just maybe whisper some things to you. That'll be reminders to some of you, and for some it might be fresh and new, or it's not something you forgot, it's just not on the front burner of your life. And so when you hear it, it's going to like, oh yeah, that's what I needed today. So it's Psalm 23. And then we're going to look at an Old Testament passage, and then we're going to go back to Psalm 23. I want you to just listen. I know some of you are familiar, and you already know this chapter, and you can quote it, and or it's on a little plaque somewhere in your house or office. I just want you to just listen like maybe you're hearing it for the first time. You know how that is, right? Hearing something for the first time. Yeah. Sue and I, you know, 35 years ago, I, you know, told her I love her. I'm guessing it sounded pretty good to her because she said yes. And now when I say it, it's not the first time. And some days, it may not have the impact that it did the first time. And yet sometimes after 35 years, it has a whole greater impact than the first time we said it or we heard it. Because you've got a history. Right? So that when they say they love you, it's not just that because you're pretty and I want to hold you. It's I love you because you didn't know what you were signing up for, but you stayed. That I love you means a whole different thing, doesn't it? And I want you to know that God loves you. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or the Lord is my shepherd, and because he's my shepherd, I will not be in want. I want you to say it nice and loud with me. I shall not want. Come on. I shall not want. You know, we talk a lot about God's provision in our life. And it's not just about money, but all the resources and provision, the providing a way for us for salvation, for eternity, providing a grace, a mercy, a character, a strength, that things like that that we just don't have on our own. Providing for us friends and people, and providing us for others. The way he does all this, the way he provides, we call him Jehovah Jireh, okay? Jireh means to provide or will provide. And so when we use it in conjunction with God's name, which, by the way, in the Old Testament, the translation becomes Jehovah. We know that it was Yahweh, but I'm going to give you a little side note on this, in that, you know, in the Hebrew language, they abbreviated, okay, God's name to four letters, no vowels. You know, it was YHWH. And I've taught on that. We're not going to go into that this morning. But I'll tell you why they went to it and didn't pronounce it. They didn't say his name. Because they lived in fear of the fourth commandment. It says, don't use the Lord's name in vain. And so what they did is they never used his name. Because they didn't want to run the risk of using it inappropriately. Isn't that interesting? Such respect for the living God, the Lord and Master. And so when it's used in conjunction, when they wrote this in history, when it's used in conjunction like Jehovah Jireh, it's in conjunction with another word, a character of God, a meaning of God, who he is, a revelation, a part of his character, they just translate it to Jehovah. Okay, so when you look at the names of God, you can go through that. Jehovah is before many of them because that's what the translation did when it was used in conjunction with a word that revealed part of his character and virtue. And so Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, or Lord and Master who will provide, is what it translates to. And so here in Genesis chapter 22, this is the one place in Scripture that we get Jehovah Jireh, and it came from Abraham. All right, now you can look through Scripture and you see Jehovah Jireh fulfilling his name, that he's providing for people, he provided for God's people, he just continues to provide from practical needs to relational needs, to emotional strength, mental strength, to spiritual redemption. He provides at every turn. So we watch him be Jehovah Jireh, but in Scripture, it's really kind of only used in this one place. In Genesis chapter 22, because you have to remember, Abraham and Sarah, who were old, couldn't have children. God said, I'll give you a child. And the child of promise was who? Isaac. Thank you. Who said that?
Jimmy.
Oh, Jim, you get a gold star. If you want to know anything about the Old Testament and God, just see Jim here. Abraham, he had a son, Isaac. The child of promise. The miracle, you know, that Sarah conceives it. You know, like 80 years old, gives birth to a 10-pound, 11-ounce, 24-inch-long baby boy. I don't really know that, but did give birth to a boy. And then God, in his relationship with Abraham, God is up to something. And he tells Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham obeys. He packs up two of his servants. He takes Isaac, and they go on a little journey, and nobody really knows what he's up to other than he's going to make a sacrifice. And the dialogue goes a little bit like this. Isaac looks to his father and says to him, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" It's around about verse 14 of Genesis 22. He said, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham replies to Isaac, and he says, "Jehovah Jireh." He says, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice." And so Isaac helps. They build the fire, the sticks, the whole deal, and binds him, and Abraham is ready to slay his son. And God speaks out to Abraham and says, "Don't touch the boy. I can see now your love and faithfulness to me." And as they turn around, there's a ram that's caught in a thicket. And they take the ram, and it became the sacrifice. God provides at the right moment, in the right place, if we follow him. If we follow him, if we obey him. And even out of his grace and mercy, he knows the decisions we make. He still shows up in those places of disobedience in our life to speak to us, to show us, to train us, to love us, to care for us. It is why the word of exhortation came this morning. It's not that he's just miffed at you. Now, does God get angry? Yeah, sure he does. He doesn't sin in his anger. But those words this morning is because he loves you. He wants you to be with him. You were created to have fellowship with God. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that. But you were created to have fellowship with him and know him. So remove all the marketing of the gospel that's been done for a long time around the world. Remove all the marketing and everything else. And the purity of the message is that God cares for you. He wants to save. He wants to redeem. He wants to have a relationship with you, fellowship with you in this life. Because one day this life will be over as we know it. And we have the opportunity to see him face to face. To enter into his presence if we had faith in him in this life. He's provided for us an escape. He's provided an opportunity for eternity with him. Timelessness. It's too much for us to even comprehend. So God provides at the right time, at the right place. Now think about this. As far as right place, right time. They climb up. They come to a place. They build an altar. They pick a spot. Build an altar. Build the fire. And wouldn't you know it? Before he sacrifices his son, a ram shows up. Timing's great. But how about the location? I mean, it's not like they went up and said, "Hey, there's a ram caught in a thicket. Let's build the altar here." The ram showed up after the altar was built. How God can orchestrate and bring things into your life and my life at the right time, at the right place. But remember, Abraham was obeying the Lord. He was following him. His faith was engaged. His trust in the Lord was engaged. Even when he said, "The Lord, Jehovah Jireh, he will provide the sacrifice." I want you to look at Psalm 23 now again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Where? Green pastures. Remember that. He leads me beside still waters. Where? Waters, right? Green pastures, waters. Sounds like food and drink, right? Things that nourish us, things that take care of us, places that we want to be. It says that he, besides the waters, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now I want to pause here. You look at these places that he writes about. Green pastures. Where does a lot of the green stuff grow? Ooh, the valley. Yeah. Where do the waters run to where they finally get still? Usually in the valley, right? Waters come rushing down the mountainside. Drainage comes off from the snow melting. Springs, streams, and they come into a valley, right? Most of the time. And then there's the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't it interesting that the green things grow in the valley, that the still waters are in the valley, and the threat of death is in the valley? All this stuff seems to happen in the valley. Now, in biblical and ancient world, we know that a lot of valleys didn't always have, you know, the still waters, and we know that they didn't always have something green growing there. We know that they were very arid places. In fact, if you look at Ben Hinnom, one of the valleys that surrounded or runs along, you know, God's people where they lived and in Israel, that valley was a very corrupt and evil place. And the people who rebelled against God, they used to build, you know, altars and places of worship up on the mountains and on the sides, and they would overlook this valley. And in the specific valley of Ben Hinnom, it's where idol worship and the deception of the devil and all that is where they used to come and sacrifice their children, slay them to gods, foreign gods. The deception of Satan to cause fear upon people. They would come and do these things. And this valley was filled with children's bones. This valley ran all the way down to the Kidron Valley. And I'm not going to go into all the valleys and all the locations and what happened to different valleys. That's a long, long, long teaching of history in the Old Testament and even into the New. And so I know that there's arid valleys, but generally speaking, when we look at them, it's where water goes, where green pastures will be. It's still waters, and yet this valley with the shadow of death. The Lord leads us in our life, and he provides for us at every turn. But you notice when it talks about these places, there's some key words here in Psalm 23. It says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, he brought me there. I get to lay down in this nice place where I have food. I can open my eyes and I can see it. It says that he leads me beside still waters. It says he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads. Say it. He leads. So who's following? We're supposed to be following. We're not running the show here, gang. He is. He leads. We get off and we lead and we start doing things on our own. And, you know, let's face it, we get entangled. And I will tell you this. You can't make it through the valley without him. Valley can also become a very dark place when you look at some of the valleys in biblical and ancient times. Valleys very dark can be a very dark place. You know, valley simply means it's a low point, and there's usually mountains running on the sides, right? That means when the sun comes up, it can still be dark in the valley till it breaks the horizon of the mountains in the east. And you get a window of sun on a sunny day. But in the valley, it gets dark earlier because the mountains that run on the west, the sun begins to set before it's really sunset hour. It gets dark in the valley. We refer to hard times in our life as I'm in a valley. I'm in a dark place. I'm in a hard place. I'm scared here. I'm a little desperate. I can feel a little bit of panic. See, during the daylight hours, you see green pastures and you get a drink from the still waters, but then darkness comes. The shepherd is the same in the daylight and in the darkness. Just because our vision and our circumstances shine brighter and darker from our view, it doesn't mean that the shepherd has changed. The God that you praise in the provision and in the light and in the goodness and in the abundance and in the rest and in the healing and in the eating and all of those things in life that we call good, that we praise Him for, when darkness comes, He hasn't changed. Oh, that our praise could be the same of the shepherd in the darkness of the valley as it is in the light of the valley. That our praise for Him would not be based upon condition, but it would be based upon He's the Good Shepherd. He's faithful. When I can see and when I can't. When I can see the abundance and when I can't. When I see health and when I can't. It's the same shepherd. He has not changed. So the God that you praise in this sanctuary when you feel safe, He's the same shepherd when you're out of this place and you're somewhere being ridiculed or feeling alone or feeling attacked. The shepherd hasn't changed. Does our praise change? That's a question only we can answer. Because you know the attitude of your own heart and life, just like I'm the one that knows mine. I mean, listen to these things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Why? He restores my soul. Get this. He restores your mind. He restores your emotions. He restores you there, which means somewhere along the line, we have been spent, right? We don't need restoring if we're restored. I want you to think about an old car, like a 1964 Chevy Impala, two-door, hardtop, 327, four on the floor. SS. Some of you don't know what that looks like. I do. In midnight blue. Well, if it's original, it's probably rusty and dinged up and been used and got some miles on it. But then there are those pickers who go find them in a barn or a field and weeds growing through the floor, right? Through the floorboard. And they take it. They strip it all down and they restore it because it's been used, it's been spent, it's been neglected. It's got the kids' bicycle handles all into the side of the vehicle. Right? All that stuff. Somebody banged you in the back end, didn't do a lot of damage, just put a little bend in the bumper. You turned it into insurance and you decided, well, I'm going to keep the money instead of buy the new bumper. And it just gets, you know, over time. And somebody comes along and takes the time to restore it. And I don't mean that they doctor it all up and put all kinds of new, you know, looking stuff, but they restore it to like its original condition. Other than they put mags on it with nice rims. Better than before! That's restoring. He leads us to these places so that our soul, the operating system in here, gets restored. He leads you there. He leads us there. He takes us there. He calls us to lie down there. If we follow him. Look at this. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, as we follow him, he's going to lead us in right paths. It doesn't mean that it's all easy. It's going to lead us in uprightness. Now, watch. For his name's sake. I got news for you. He loves you, but this ain't all about you. It's for his name's sake. If you follow him and people look at your life and they want to know how you get restored and how you get healed and how do you make it through tough times and dark places, oh, you're one of those people that worship God. Oh, you're Christian. Oh, so we bring him a good name. Because we only follow him and he leads us and he shows how good he is to people. It's about his name. It's not about your name. He does this for his name's sake so that others would see God's people being led. Therefore, their God is really good. I should maybe think about that. It's about his name, his glory, that he has a great name. We're supposed to live so that he has a great name. We follow him. He does all of this, even in the difficulties of this life, because that's what creates a common ground between humanity. It rains on all of us. It storms on all of us. This life is hard and can be difficult, and our circumstances might be different, but we all know what it is to kind of get beat up and, you know, left behind and, you know, mistreated and, you know, all of that stuff. And yet, as a believer, as we go through that, if we follow him, people should look at the outcome of our life and who we are and who we've become and say, their God is God. It's about his namesake. It's about others saying, I want to be a part of that flock and follow that shepherd. Because he restores them. He leads them. And even though I walk through, say it, walk through. Walk through. Say it, walk through.
Walk through.
You are not stuck unless you stop following. It says, though I walk through, not I walk in and stay in and I live in. I walk through because he leads. I want you to remember Jesus when he was in Judea and they rejected his message and they were getting mad at him and they basically pushed him back to a cliff and the crowd surrounded. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks through the crowd and leaves. He walked through, even in rejection, in opposition. You see, he has all authority and all power in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. He has all power. He has all authority. We see this revealed in Scripture. We see it written in Scripture. He walked through. He knows how to walk through. Listen, he chose to hang on a cross. He chose to die for our sake so that he would pay for our sins and we didn't have to. And then he died and he descended into hell, rose again on the third day, and was seen among people here on earth. He descended and he went through and he came out of even death and hell. So if we're following him and he's the one who's done this, you and I can walk through our valley. Tell a couple people around you, I can walk through my valley. Come on. I can walk through my valley. I can walk through my valley if I follow him. See? You will walk through of the valley even when death casts its shadow. Because, I mean, after all, which one of us here really want to just go die? We want to preserve our life. We're healthy, and so we want to preserve life. We want to live. Right? So when the threatening, breathing breath of death comes, you might get a little nervous about that. It's a chance to get sidetracked, a chance to take your eyes off the shepherd. Listen, don't. Follow him. Follow him. Obey him. Trust him. You will walk through. Why? Because he is with who? He's with you. And it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Fear not. Say it. Come on. Fear not. Turn to three people around you. I'm up in the numbers. Tell them, look at them and say, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Don't fret. Come on. Don't fret. Love that kind of chatter in this place. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, when we tie the rod and the staff together with comfort, we just look at them as powerful weapons of protection. If I stay close to him, he's going to poke the bear, slay the lion, chase the wolf off. Nobody's getting devoured. Well, that's true. But if you understand the rod and the shepherd's staff, part of our safety in him loving us is a rod of discipline. Don't think you can just hang around Jesus and act like you want. I don't think you can feel like you're a little closer to him because you talk to him a little more, you spend a little more time in prayer, you read a little more scripture than some of the other sheep, and you think, so I can, you know, I'm closer to him and I can get away with a little more. I can talk about the other sheep and call it intercession. Listen, that rod is there for protection against ourself. You're wandering too far. You don't act like that. You don't bully the other sheep. You don't go down and drink from the still waters and then walk through and muddy it for the rest. God's people got called on for doing that. Said you muddy the water for the rest. That's not proper conduct. You see, that's not obeying. Now you're just hanging around. You're not following the shepherd. See, his rod can be used as a tool of discipline, and the staff can be used as a tool of discipline. Not only are they used as weapons of protection of the sheep, you and I have to understand our shepherd. He loves you enough to break your legs to keep you from running away. You prone to wander? He'll talk to you first. He'll deal with you privately. He'll call your name. He'll use his rod and his staff. But at some point, keep you from running away because he loves you. Your flesh might endure some pain. And we think, where's God and why would he do this? And it's out of concern for your eternal spirit, your eternal soul. Because he loves you. Why do you discipline your kids? Hopefully it's not just because you're mad and you're angry and your parents, you know, beat you up or did whatever they did or used bad words and, you know, degraded you and exasperated you. No, don't parent like that. You discipline your kids because you love them. You don't want them to spoil on the vine and rot and be spoiled. You want them to be good fruit, right? He disciplines you because, well, he loves you. With your rod and your staff, you comfort me. Right there in that valley, he will use those two weapons to protect you. You see, these hands of mine, you've heard me say this, something like this before. My children, they knew these hands as the hands that picked them up. These hands, they've known as the hands that feed them. These same hands, they also known as it touched their bottom abruptly. From the same hands. And from the same hands, I've put them around them on a tough day. These hands have grabbed them and snatched them from harm. Just like you. The hand of the Lord, the hand of blessing, a hand of preservation, a hand of protection, a hand to sustain, because he is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. In all of these places in our life, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There's nothing that the enemy can do about it. He'll do it right in the face of the enemy. He will protect you. He will feed you. When you are being pursued by an enemy, he will take you in. And the enemy has to wait outside. If you knew the customs and manners of biblical history in ancient times, you would know that you could be a foreigner on the run, being chased. And if you came to a tent and got your hand on the pole of that tent, your enemy couldn't touch you. It was like coming to Ghoul. You remember playing Ghoul? Huh? It was a ghoul. It was a place where it was safety. Or was it a goal where you grew up? You know, a goal, a ghoul, whatever it is. Whatever you called it, a safe place. You run and hide and whatever. Or if you're playing tag, if I touch this or put my foot on the can, you can't tag me, right? Safe place. So it was. And if that the person who had that tent would invite you in and receive you in, they'd prepare a table before you, but your enemy couldn't come in there and touch you. That's what it's talking about. That's our shepherd. He provides a safe place when we're being pursued by our adversary. When you're being hunted down, he has a place for you. He provides for you. A place of rest, a place to come in where you're safe. This is our shepherd. Look at this. It's interesting that he anoints your head and my cup overflows, abundance, greater than I expect, more than I need. God will just give you what you need. He will give you what you need, but he's also a God of excess. And I'm not talking just about your checkbook. excess of his presence, an extra blessing, an unexpected good thing, a measure of his protection. He stepped in and protected you and helped you and rescued you. And you go, whew, and then look at this. I didn't expect this. This was extra. That's who God is. He's generous. God is not, listen, God is not stingy. And if you are, you are not like him. Oh, that was good. I had a waitress see me in a restaurant. She knows I pastor church. It was on a Sunday. I went in to see a few people there, and she knows that. And the other way, she knows that I'm a generous tipper. And she says, you know, the other waitresses and I are thinking about wearing a button on Sundays. I was like, oh, yeah? I know it's coming. She says, yep. A button would say, God hates, she used some other words that I will not use, not just not here, just won't use them. God hates blank, giddy blank, tippers. And they want to wear the button on Sunday. Make the connection. All the church people go out to eat, and they don't get tipped on Sunday like they do during the week. God's a God of excess and extra. And if you're stingy, you're not like the one you proclaim your salvation in. So, here we go. Surely, now watch this. Last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen, watch this. He just said, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemy. In other words, I'm being chased by an enemy, and you provide a place for me. And then he goes into, but you know what's going to follow me? Not my enemy. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me. Those are my traveling companions. Those are the two guys in the back seat. Goodness and mercy. The vehicles behind me, they're traveling with me. Hey, let me introduce you. Goodness and mercy. Shirley's not a person. I mean, Shirley's a person because she sits here. But it's a different Shirley. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me because I'm following the good shepherd. And if I'm following the good shepherd, what's going to travel with me? What's going to be my rear guard? Goodness and mercy. And not just temporarily. All the days of my life. If we do that, it says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, the kingdom of God, heaven. If I do this, and that's who he is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Understand this. We will change in toil for bliss. We will exchange the cross that we carry for a crown. Right? Why don't you stand up with me, please? I don't know if you're in the valley eating green pasture, or if you're in the valley and you're sipping from still waters right now, or if you're in the valley and it's the dark hours. Listen to me. Don't fear. Don't be overcome. Listen. There's a shepherd standing in my valley. There's a shepherd standing in my valley. If you follow him, there is a shepherd that is standing with you in your valley. Pardon me. A little scratchy. I'm not used to yelling so much. Unless it's the dogs outside. Listen. Say this with me. There is a shepherd standing in my valley. It doesn't matter whether it's day or it's night. It's the same shepherd. Whether you're eating right now, or you're sipping and being restored, or you're being shown how to live right, or you're being disciplined, or you're being protected, or it's the dark hours. If you follow him, there is a shepherd, and he is standing in your valley. You remind yourself this if you need it today. And down the road, we're all going to need it. Different points. I got to stand there. And I got to say, there's a shepherd standing in my valley. There is one who will lead. There is one who will protect. There's one who's going to discipline me. There's one who's going to heal me. Because he is Jehovah Jireh. And he will provide at the right time and at the right place. If he can have a foreknowledge where Abraham's going to build this altar and to steer a ram into a thicket, he can do the same for you.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.